Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to see you guys. Why don't you just look somebody in the face sitting around you and just say from your heart, I'm so glad you're here. Go ahead. Look them in the eye. Say from your heart. Let them know you're so glad they're here. They got up this morning. Looks like all of you showered. That was fantastic. And you came out to church. Praise God. Amen. We've been studying the book of Colossians since early June, and we have found ourselves in Colossians chapter 3. And today, we're just looking at three verses, and really, the idea is to let these three verses get into our hearts and into our minds and really change us and affect us. And so, I'm going to read these three verses, and I know what you're thinking right away. You're thinking, three verses, short sermon. Not so fast, my friends. Not so fast. So here we go. Verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, just look at that scripture. Just look at that scripture. We're talking about how to live the Christian life. It's talking about forgiving others as Christ forgave us. It's talking about love that binds all these virtues together. And you might be sitting there and you might think, wow, man, that's some really good advice. That's some wise words from Paul. And I want to caution you. There are people in our history of our nation and other places that have given us wise words. For example, Benjamin Franklin has given us some wise words, and you might consider his words. You know, he said things like this: God helps those who help themselves. Or Benjamin Franklin said, honesty is the best policy. Who agrees with that, by the way? Honesty is the best policy. Benjamin Franklin said things like this. He said, a penny saved is a penny earned. Anybody believe that out there? Absolutely. Benjamin Franklin also said things like this: in wine there is wisdom, in beer there's freedom, in water there's bacteria. But I really want to caution you. I want to caution you that you don't take this amazing scripture and somehow equate it with, yeah, those are good thoughts. Those are good thoughts. Just like a penny saved is a penny earned. It's not, listen, it's not the same thing. It is not simply wise words. This is the living word of God. Amen? And it's written, inspired by the Holy Spirit to change who we are. Don't confuse it with just, oh, that's a nice platitude. Those are good ideas. You see, it's meant to change us by these words. I titled this sermon, Perfect Unity, because Paul uses that phrase. That love brings us together in perfect unity in Christian relationships. If you start in this passage in verse 13, it says this: therefore, as God's chosen people, who here would say, yes, I know I'm one of God's chosen people. Just raise your hand. I'm holy because he's changed me to be holy in his sight, and I am dearly loved by God. And then Paul says, clothe yourself. Now, right away, I just want to look at this one word. The word is, say it with me, therefore. So we want to look back and say, okay, what's he talking about? Therefore means it's connected to the previous thought, and the previous thought was this. Paul said, in your Christian life, you've got to rid yourselves of certain things. He said, gave us 12 specific things to get rid of, to crucify, to put to death in our lives. And now he's saying, okay, those things you are getting rid of, and now here's some things you're adding into your life. Here's how Paul phrases it. He says, clothe yourself. Now, that may not appeal to you as an idea. We don't think often in 2016 in this way of clothing ourselves. But what he means is put on this white robe of righteousness that Christ has given you. You've clothed yourself. Now walk in him. Aside, clothe yourself, he said in the last passage, put on the new self. This might be a better way of thinking it for us. And he gives us five virtues, five things that should be part of the new self that we are. Let's just look at these five things. Number one is compassion. Now just look at me. Let's listen. As I read these things, please do not do this. Do not compare yourself to this list. Not yet. We're going to get there. Not yet. Just listen to these five virtues, or especially don't compare your spouse to this list and then elbow him every time I read one. Don't do that. Just think about this list that Paul gives us of things that should be part of our new self. He says compassion. Say compassion. Compassion. Compassion is heartfelt concern for others. You look at someone, you see them, your heart is moved, and you're concerned about their life. It's compassion is part of our new self. Number two, Paul says kindness. Kindness is the quality of being generous and considerate. Kind. Be kind to others. Just think about that. Part of the new self is to be compassionate and kind to all those in your family, all those that you meet, everyone. Humility is part of the new self. Humility is a modest opinion of one's own importance. You're not inflating your importance. You're deflating your importance. You're placing importance on Christ and other people. And humility is part of the new self. Gentleness, being tender, never harsh, is part of this new self. It's not this overt yelling and screaming and harsh way of life. It's gentle in Christian relationships. And then last of all, Paul says patience. The capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. Who here, by the way, is perfectly patient? I'm just taking a poll for the weekend. Okay, one. We had four last night. We got two more to add. We have a pretty patient church, apparently. Lots of perfect patience. Let's look at that list for a second. Compassionate, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And imagine these qualities in a friend. What if you had a friend? And this friend that you had was compassionate and kind and humble and gentle and patient. You'd want to be around him all the time. You'd be calling every day. Hey, friend, let's go hang out. And if you were late, it wouldn't matter because they're patient, right? If you talked about yourself the whole time, they wouldn't matter because they're humble. They'd be a great friend. Imagine these qualities in a friend to be a wonderful friendship. Or imagine these qualities in a parent. Who had a parent that was kind of like this? I actually did. I had not so much my dad, but my mom definitely was, you know, kind of in this category, gentle and kind and compassionate, and she was there for me. And it's amazing to have these qualities in a friend or a parent. Now, imagine them in a spouse. You come home from a hard day at work, and things have been rough and difficult, and you come in, and there's your husband, and he's so compassionate, he's so kind, he's so gentle. He puts your feet up, he gives you that foot massage that you're waiting for every day. Why are you guys laughing? I don't know what's so funny, right? Imagine these characteristics in a spouse that you might have, or imagine these qualities in your child, that your child is kind and compassionate to other children and gentle. And what, just imagine, if you knew someone that had these five virtues in their life, you would think, wow, what an amazing person. I love being around them. I love being in a relationship with them. Now imagine this. Imagine if you had a whole family that was like this. Actually, the reality is the entire family of God should be living out these five virtues. Amen? Amen. Now, let me say this to you. Paul is actually describing someone. And if you dig a little deeper, you actually find that Jesus Christ is described by these five virtues in various places in the New Testament. Here's just a few examples. He's described as compassionate in Matthew 9:36. We see his kindness in Ephesians 2:7. We hear about his humility in Philippians 2:8, his gentleness. In Matthew 11:29, he actually says, I am gentle and humble in heart. And 1 Timothy 1:16, we hear about the patience of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul is actually not just throwing out five random virtues, be nice, be kind, be good. No, no. He's describing our Savior. And the idea is that we would clothe ourselves, or like Paul says in Galatians 3:27, that we would put on Christ. You see, Paul's very serious about us becoming like Christ. Think about this. So maybe you have this question, and you probably should. Hey, Pastor Tom, who are we required to have compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience toward? Who deserves this from us? What person should we be this way with? Is it, Pastor Tom, is it just my family? Is that who I should be this way with? No, it's more than just your family. Pastor Tom, is it just nice people? Is that it? Like, if you're compassionate to me, I'm compassionate towards you. No, it doesn't stop at just nice people. Maybe you'd say, Pastor Tom, is it just Christians I'm supposed to be this way with and they'll be this way with me? No, it's not just Christians. Here's the reality. Get ready to be excited. Get ready for excitement. The reality is this. Everyone all the time. Just let that land on you. That everyone all the time, every encounter you have, you are to be compassionate and kind and humble and gentle and patient. Every single encounter, whether you feel like it or don't feel like it, whether you're having a good hair day or a bad hair day. I'm not sure why I use the hair day analogy, but it just seemed right in the moment. Whether you had good sleep last night or didn't have good sleep, whether you feel like it or don't, this is the calling. For Christians to be this way, compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, and patient all the time with everyone. Look at those five things. Maybe you're looking at this and you're thinking, this is impossible, Pastor Tom. You're asking way too much of us. I mean, I might be compassionate on Monday, then I can be kind on Tuesday, and then I'll be humble on Wednesday and gentle, right? Or maybe you look at these and you're taking more of that approach from Ecclesiastes. Like, Pastor Tom, there's a time to be gentle and a time to be harsh. Maybe you're thinking that. I'll be gentle if it works, but then when it stops working, I'm going to be harsh, right? Maybe that's what you're thinking. No, that's not the idea. You don't get the exception. There's a day for compassion and a day for hatred. No, it doesn't go that way. You're called to be these things. And maybe you look at that and you think, how? How in the world could I go from where I am right now to being compassionate and kind and humble and gentle and patient in all my relationships with everyone all the time? This feels impossible. Just hold on to that idea. It feels impossible. You know, that word impossible, actually, I found myself seeing things this week. And when I saw them happen, I actually uttered out loud the word impossible, even though I was seeing them happen. I'm actually talking about my viewing of the Olympics. Have you guys watched the Olympics this week? Anybody see any Olympics? And I watched certain things and I was like, wow, as I see that, it just feels like no human being should be able to do those things. They look impossible, right? One of those things was this amazing gymnast here. Here she is right here. Her name's Simone. Here she goes. Now watch this. Boom! Impossible, right? That just feels impossible. How do you do that with your body? Who agrees with me that seems impossible, right? If somebody was like, I'm going to swing on this bar, and then I'm going to let go, and I'm going to do two flips and land on my feet, just boom, and just stick it like that. Who would think it's impossible? I would, right? Impossible! How do you... Not sure that I meant that, you know, that happened right there. Someday I will leave puberty, my friend. Someday, right? But here's the thing I want you to see. We can look at things and say, wow, it's impossible. How does this amazing gymnast, how does she get to this place where she can do the impossible? Actually, she talks about it. She talks about how she can arrive at this place. Here's a direct quote from Simone Biles. She says this, confidence comes with training, conditioning, and, say it with me, practice, practice, practice. Actually, you're seeing something here that's really key to you becoming more like Christ. You might think this. Okay, I see this list, compassionate, kind, gentle, humble, patient. Here's what I'll do. Maybe this is your takeaway from this sermon is you think this. I will try harder. I'm going to try so much harder. Tomorrow morning when I wake up, I'm going to so try to be like Christ. It's like me. It's like the same idea, you know, for me. If I would say, you know, I'm going to try to go on those bars and do a backflip and land on my feet. Imagine I go up and maybe Pastor Jeff has to help me. Thanks, Jeff. I appreciate that. He helps me lift me up to those bars. He's like that. Good job, Jeff. He'll smith those bars, and I'd hang there. I'm like, here I go. I'm trying hard. Give me a push, Jeff. Give me a, you know, I couldn't do it, right? It's not so much about me trying harder. It's about training. How much does she train? She actually talks about it in this interview. Listen to what she says about her training schedule. Here it is.
You know how many hours a week you work?
32 hours. So on Mondays and Wednesdays, I train from 12:30 to 5:30. And then Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, I train from 9 to 12, and then 3 to 6. And then on Saturday, we practice 9 to 1.
Time spent earning wins.
Did you hear that? How many hours a week does she train to do those things? She trains 32 hours a week to do backflips and forward flips and all these amazing things. Here's my question. How many hours a week do you train to be like Christ? How many? How many hours? 30 hours a week are you training to be like Christ? 10 hours a week? 5 hours a week? What are you doing? I was thinking about this whole idea of training versus trying, and I'll be honest, I'm not sure what I think about this, but the very first time I got the opportunity to preach, I remember I got the first chance to preach, and I was so nervous and so excited, and I went over my notes again and again. I met my dad and went over notes with my dad. Actually, Pastor Jeff gave me some advice that first time too. I remember that. And I came in here on a Friday night all by myself. And I knew how to turn the sound system on, and I turned on the sound system, and I had a microphone, you know, like this in my hand, and I stood here, empty room, not a single person, and I preached my whole sermon, passion and tears and all, to an empty room. What was I doing? I was training for that thing that felt impossible, to get up here and preach a sermon. You know, I was training. There are things we train for, but one thing I'm guessing you're not training for is to be like Christ. It deserves time and attention and thoughtfulness. To say, how do I become like Christ? You know, this week I made this 3x5 card. It's right here. I wrote down the words compassionate. I gave it my own definition. Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And I put it in my back pocket. And when I was going place to place, before I'd go into a restaurant or a place, I'd pull it out and I'd read my card. Don't forget, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Before I walked in my door at home, I got in my car. I'd pull out my little card. Okay, I'm training. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I want to be like Christ. It's not about, listen to me, it's not about you saying, I'm going to grit my teeth and I'm going to try harder. It's about you saying, I need training. I might need a coach, someone to help me, someone to mentor me. Listen, just look around right now. There are people all around you in this room right now who would love to be involved in your life and give you thoughtful Christian mentoring. Maybe it's having a group around you that can speak into your life and can help you as you're training to be like Christ. It's not just about trying harder. John Ortberg actually says this quote. Listen to what he says. Trying hard can accomplish only so much. If you're serious about seizing this chance of a lifetime, you will have to enter into a life of training. Learning to think, feel, and act like Jesus is at least as demanding as learning to run a marathon or play the piano or be on the parallel bars. Can you see that? It takes training and thoughtfulness. What's he say? Learning to think, feel, and act like Jesus is demanding. It takes our time, our focus, our prayer, our attention, studying his word, studying his character. The quote ends like this. Following Jesus simply means learning from him how to live in the fruit of the Spirit. That's what some of these things are. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit that flows out of me as I'm connecting with the Holy Spirit. By the way, Simone would tell you, you know what? Give yourself some grace. She actually said this in an article. She was quoted as quoting scripture in this article. Here's what she said. Do not forget to let each tomorrow be better than today. Here's what she's saying. If you messed up today and you weren't very compassionate or you weren't very kind or you weren't doing these things very well, hey, focus on tomorrow. Give yourself some grace. And then she says this thing. She quotes Jesus. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, nothing will be impossible for you. Think about that. Think about that. I want to say I'm doing more than just trying. I'm training to think like Christ. I'm praying that God would transform me to the image of Jesus Christ. Look at these five things. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, Paul says something about these five things I do not want you to miss. We're going to skip the next verse and go right into verse 14. Paul says, over all these virtues, those five virtues, put on, say it with me, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, here's what I believe Paul's saying. Paul's saying, you know, if you want to define Christian love, here's how you define it. Christian love is compassionate and kind and humble and gentle and patient. Do you see that? It's love. What you're seeing here is love Christians should have for each other. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It's love that we have towards the world through Christ. John 13:35, this is pretty important for everyone in this room. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciple if you love one another. What an important thing. Imagine somebody, I talked to somebody a few weeks ago, and they said they'd been to church here at Spring Hills at the 11 o'clock service, and when they walked in that service, it was the first time they had been in church their entire life. Never as a child had they ever gone to a church. I was dying to know, what did you find out? What was it like when you walked into the very first church you'd ever been in your whole life? What was it like? And this is what she said. She said, I was surprised. The people were so friendly. The people were so friendly. Hey, good job, you guys, right? It's really about this idea that I'm giving love. I'm compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient. I'm giving love. How many of you guys remember we did this thing called the Eternity Production? You guys remember that, the Eternity play? We did it a couple years ago. Well, this time through, the Eternity Production, we had a young man from Columbus drove over. He was actually driven over, and he wanted a tryout to be in the Eternity Production, and he's right there in the middle by Mark and by Crystal right there. Good job, Crystal. You look great in that picture, by the way. And his name was Lockpaw. Why don't you guys say Lockpaw? Lockpaw. Now, Lockpaw had this kind of energetic personality, and his English wasn't perfect, but he could speak English pretty well. And I remember having several conversations with Lockpaw. And I said, Lockpaw, were you born into a Christian family? He said, oh, no, I was not born into a Christian family. So I actually sat down with Lockpaw, and if you remember, a few years ago, I shot a video testimony of how Lockpaw came to Christ. And I want to show you just the very beginning, the first 40 seconds of that testimony, that you would hear what brought him to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Here's what Lakpa says.
Hi, my name is Lakpa, and I was born in Nepal. I grew up in Buddhist family, where we had to practice every day and night. When I was 12 years old, me and my family, we all moved to America. The first time I see a Christian people, I never saw them before. Like, they were out of the world. Like, they were so amazing. Their love toward me and their care. I thought they were totally different people. I could not know what was in them, like, because I was Buddhism probably, that's why, but they were totally amazing. Like, so hard to understand them.
Do you hear what he's saying? Do you hear the heart of what he's saying? I grew up in this certain way. I saw the world in this certain way. And then I met Christians, and I couldn't believe it. They're so amazing. He even said this little phrase. He said, I didn't know what was in them. We know what's in them, right? We know what's in them. He was affected. He was changed by seeing that Christian love. What an amazing thing. But let me tell you, it doesn't just happen naturally. It doesn't happen just automatically. I've been to some churches, and you walk in, and you don't feel any love at all. Who's been in those churches, right? You know what I'm saying? You just kind of feel judged, like, oh, I wore jeans. Whoops, yikes. You know, you have that feeling, right? You want to be in a place where you're seeing Christian love. That's what Paul's saying to us. These five virtues define what love is, and this is the love that transforms the world. Amen? Now, one more thing about this Christian love that I'll point out to you from verse 13. This is not a main feature of today, but I want to remind you of this. Verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Here's what he's saying. Bear with each other. That one word, that phrase is actually one compound Greek word. And that one word is used 15 times in the Bible. Sometimes it's translated, that word is translated, put up with. Jesus says, for example, how long should I put up with this wicked and sinful generation? Remember that when Christ says that? But more often, this Greek word is actually translated as accept. You guys might know someone and they just kind of rub you the wrong way. Who knows somebody that rub you the wrong way, right? You don't like them very much. You don't naturally shine up to them. You don't naturally like them. This verse says, you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to accept them. Bear with each other. Don't judge each other. Don't gossip about each other. Don't walk away from each other. Accept each other. Accept the things about each other that you don't like and bear with each other. Put up with these things in someone else. If anyone has a grievance against someone, what does that mean? A grievance. It means I've got a complaint about you. I've got a grievance about you and about what you're doing. What do you do with your grievance? What does it say? If you've got a grievance against someone, take it to them and wave it in their face. If you've got a grievance against someone, walk away from them and end the relationship. No, what's it say? If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive. Forgive as you have been forgiven in the same way. In the same way that Christ forgave you, you're to extend forgiveness to others. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's what he's saying. I want you to think right now, just for a moment in this room, is there someone in my life that I've got a grievance against? And instead of forgiving them, I'm holding it against them. I'm holding on to it. In the word forgiveness is the idea that we're letting go. We're letting go of these issues. It doesn't mean that we're going to put ourselves in a position to be hurt again and again and again, but it means Christians forgive. They release. They let go of grievances. Why? Because we forgive as Christ forgave us. You see, here's how it is. God loved us, so we love others. God forgave us, so we forgive others. Now, I'm going to say one last thing. I want you to really pay attention to what I'm saying. Last night at this point in the sermon, I kind of went towards my closing and I ended it. And when the service ended last night and I walked out, I just felt like, you know what? There's something missing. There's something in this sermon that I'm preaching that something's missing because there's something more to this that I'm really communicating to you. And I searched my heart and I prayed about it last night and I stayed up late in the night. I was up early this morning and what's missing in this sermon? I remembered something from the book of Ephesians. Now, Paul wrote Colossians and Ephesians around the same time both books were written. And Paul says something about the church in Ephesians that I don't want you to miss. Here's what he says. Oh, I've got a story. I forgot about the story. I'm going to skip it, but it was great. Let me just say. You would have laughed. Okay, good. You laughed. Ephesians 3:10. Paul says something about the church that I do not want you to miss. I don't want you to miss what it says. This is talking about God. His intent was that now, through the church, everybody say church. Through the church, through how the church forgives each other and how the church loves each other and how the church is brought under God's grace, the manifold wisdom of God should now be made known to the rulers and authorities in a heavenly realm. I really want you to lean in to this idea. What's he saying? God's intent was that through the church, something profound would happen. That the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to who? Who should see God's wisdom when they see the church loving each other and living out the right way? Who was it? Who should see the wisdom of God? All people? Certainly, but that's not what he says. Was it to the nations of the earth? It could have been, but he didn't say that. Lean in. He says to the rulers and authorities in a heavenly realm. And he's saying this. There are angels and there are demons in a heavenly realm, in a spiritual realm, and they are watching how you live. And how you live is affecting how they give glory to God. John MacArthur talks about this, and I'm going to quote John MacArthur from his commentary on Ephesians. Here's what he says. The angels can see the power of God in creation. The angels can see the wrath of God at Mount Sinai. The angels can see the love of God at Calvary. Listen, but God says they're going to see my wisdom in the church. That God could take male, female, all races, all people, and he could melt down all the walls and blend them together in an indivisible oneness, all with himself. One with the Father, one with the Son, one with the Spirit, one with every other believer. That God could do that kind of miracle of salvation is a wonder beyond wonders of wisdom and causes the angelic host to give him glory. Amen. You see something happening? When you choose to forgive someone and you choose to live in love, the angels look at it and they marvel. And they say, glory to God. Look at those Christians. They're unbelievable. They're loving each other. Even though they weren't loved, they're loving each other. It causes them to give God glory. Look at this. Now, if you think you're some puny little insignificant dot down there, you're wrong. You by your life, you by your ministry within the church, you by your relationship to other believers can present a testimony to the very angels that will cause them to give God glory. Amen? What do the angels do when they look down at you? They're watching. They're watching right now. Oh, they fell asleep in church again. They're saying that, right? They're looking down on you. And they're looking at your life. What do the angels look like when they're watching you here? They look like this. Are they going to forgive? Are they going to love? Are they going to do it? Here comes. It's forgiveness. Yes, they did it. Yes. Right? That's exactly what's happening in this angelic realm. You can't even see it. They're high-fiving. Man, Pastor Tom was compassionate today. High five. Right? They're looking. And that you're giving glory to God by how you're living your life here on earth. Can you say amen? Amen. He says one last thing. One last thing he says is this. And even the demons who would want to destroy the church can't destroy it. And their very frustration is the glory to God. Amen? Amen. I want you to see there's more than just I should be nice or I should be kind. Not at all. It goes so much deeper. There's so much more to it. That our actions on earth, doing the right thing, are giving glory to God. Amen? So let's just wrap the sermon up and be done. Number one, Paul says, clothe yourself with these five things. Compassion, kindness, gentleness, humility, and patience. Forgive as you have been forgiven. And number three, put on love. Put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. How do we do that? How do I live that way? Pastor Tom, how do I clothe myself with these things? Number one, don't just try, train. Train your mind as you're studying God's word. Meet with others. Let them mentor you and shape your life. Be in groups that encourage you. Train to live this Christian life. Number two, I want to remind you, love is a fruit of the Spirit. The more that you're filled by the Holy Spirit, the more love is going to come out of you. The more you're filled by the Spirit, the more love is going to be exhibited in your home. And number three, understand the source of love. It's the last thing I'm going to say today. Stay with me just for one last point. The last thing I'm going to say, the source of love is God. Amen. C.S. Lewis wrote this book called The Four Loves. He talks about this love that's God's love and how do we love others. And I'm just going to quote him really briefly. He says this. We must remember at the beginning, at creation, love was a divine energy. This primal love is God's love. We must never forget that God is love. If we truly wish to have love for others, we must first be immersed in his love. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. I'm just going to put one last scripture up. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Let me just say this last thing. We are called to clothe ourselves with Christ. We are called to forgive others as we have been forgiven, and we're called to put on love, which is a virtue that binds them all together. And the question is, are you? Do you see your life changing to become more like Christ? Do you see who you are changing as God is working in you? Just bow your head if you would. Just bow your head. I'm going to close it out. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand to a couple questions, and I'm going to pray, and we're going to close out this morning. How many here would say, based on hearing this passage in Colossians chapter 3 today, I felt a need for more compassion or kindness or humility, gentleness, or patience? Just raise your hand. I felt a need for that. I need more of those things. You can put your hands back down. How many guys here, you would say, you know, I'm just having you raise your hand as a moment of accountability. Who here would say, you know what, I discovered today in my heart, I have to forgive someone. Just raise your hand. I've got that need for forgiveness. I realized it today in this message. And last of all, who here would say, my desire is to put on love. Just raise your hand. That's what I want to do. I want to love others. Let me just pray for you. And as we sing this last song, you might just meditate on these things and let God's word shape you and change you as you meditate on these things. Father, we thank you so much for today. I thank you, God, for this amazing passage which details out for us how we can become like Christ with compassion and kindness, gentleness, humility, and patience, that, God, we can be shaped into the image of your Son. Father, we thank you for your word that stresses and prioritizes love, that we know your love and that we have your love for everyone in our life, that our love, God, is the overflow of your love into our hearts. Father, we praise you and we thank you. And God, I pray as people leave this room in just a moment or two, that they wouldn't be the same as when they walked in. That, God, they would see your hand at work shaping them to be like Christ. Father, we praise you and we thank you and we give you all glory for today. In your name we pray and all say,
when I call on your name, you answer. When I fall, you are there by my side. You deliver me out of darkness. Now I stand in the hope of new life. By grace I'm free, you rescue me. All I am is yours. I found a love greater than life itself. I found a hope stronger and nothing compares. I once was lost, now I'm alive in you. You're my God. It is you whom I trust at all times. I give glory and praise, adoration to my Savior who's seated on high. I found a love greater than life itself. I found a hope strong. Rescued me, all I
know, the importance of just training and practicing what it means to love. It's just so important. But don't miss what Tom was talking about there, even at the very end, that our love, it flows out of our relationship with God. As we grow in that relationship with God, it's just a natural thing that it should overflow. It should spill out of us. You know, I want to make you aware that if you want a relationship with God, or if you have a physical need, a spiritual need, there's a program in the back, and someone from our healing prayer team will be there right after our service. They'd be glad to pray with you. You know, one of the things that's so important here at Spring Hills is that we want to be a people who make others feel welcome, and we love people. And so that's something all of us should do, like we talked about today. But there's a ministry that intentionally focuses on welcoming people, and that's our host team ministry. And we are in need of volunteers really to serve at all of our services. And so this could be something that you might be interested in, or you and your family could do together, or if you're a parent, you and your son or daughter could do, or you with a spouse. Just all kinds of opportunities. You could serve at this service, you could attend this service, serve at the next. You could do that once a month, twice a month, every weekend, whatever. And just great opportunities to serve on our host team. And there's information in the bulletin about that, or you can stop by the information center at the back, and I'd love to talk with you about that. There's also a table in the back where you can sign up to participate in the 40 hours of prayer. And if you're a guest here today, a first-time visitor, we want you to know, thanks for joining us today. And we have a free gift for you at the information center. As you leave, just stop by there. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for loving us. And as we just think about your love for us today, we're just overwhelmed. And help us to know, God, that just out of being overwhelmed and out of growing in a relationship with you, you just want that love to spill out of us. And so may we, as a people, may we be people who are compassionate and kind and patient and gentle and humble and forgiving. May we love as you have loved us. Amen. Thanks for being with us. Have a great day.